Good evening, everyone. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 and 2 will serve as part of our text, at least the theme of our text. This lesson tonight is one that was studied and asked to be delivered over at Greenback over the summer. And so I was given this particular topic, and I wanted to preach that here as well. It's not a lesson or a topic that we hear a great deal about, and that's the topic of grief. And so I entitled this Faith Victorious Over Grief. And the Apostle Paul makes mention of his grief, and I want to read a little bit longer in this passage here, Romans 9. I'm reading from the American Standard. He says, I say the truth in Christ, and I lie not, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and unceasing pain in my heart. Just think about that for just a moment, what that visually looks like. We've seen that in individuals. We have probably felt that ourselves, that kind of grief. He says, I have great sorrow and unceasing pain in my heart. He says, I could wish that I myself were anathema or accursed from Christ for my brethren's sake, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, whose is the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the serving of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, he said, of whom is Christ, as concerning the flesh, who is over all, God bless forever and ever. Amen. Paul speaks of his grief and his pain, what he was going through, the feelings that he was having. And so he writes about those things. And of course, in the next chapter, he makes this statement in chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And so what you have sandwiched in this is a section dealing with the apostle as he is teaching and trying to encourage his brethren and what he is saying about them and what they should know, and what, if he possibly could, he would give up his own salvation, that he could be accursed and that they might be saved. He says, I hurt that bad. I have that much sorrow and grief within me. And so I know this is, again, not a normal topic that we might cover. And the beginning of this lesson, what I'd like to do is talk a little bit about grief, and then we'll get into the spiritual side of this a little bit further into the lesson. So bear with me as I go through some of these things. And I'm going to go through a list of different types of grief here in just a moment to help us in our understanding of what this grief, what is this picture of grief, if we were to draw it, what does it really look like as we look out into the world and we see it in the lives of others around us? What does that really look like? Grief, at its very outset, is the experience of loss, and especially losses that help to form one's identity. And so the longer that a person was maybe beside someone, obviously thinking about a loved one, a parent, so the loss of a parent or something like that, someone who helped raise you, that loss is felt greater than other losses that we might feel in life. Nonetheless, there are numerous types of loss and grief that we might experience. But that's typically how we start thinking about this idea of grief. It's and how it's most commonly felt in the sense of the idea of someone that was close to us or something that was close to us that now is gone, especially something that helped form our identity in the sense of who we are and why Wayne is the way that he is and all of those things, right? So any type of grief, by the way, can trigger the stages of grief. Now, let me talk about the stages of grief for just a moment. If I remember even back in high school studying the stages of grief, and we talked about, you know, that cycle of grief. You talk about denial and anger and bargaining and depression and eventually acceptance. And we talked about it as if, okay, you move from one section, you finally get through the denial, and now all of a sudden you're angry. And so you got to work through the anger, and then you'll start with the bargaining back and forth, and then you're going to go into this lull of depression, and then out of that, you're going to finally accept what is in front of you, and you're going to be better for it. And that's typically how it used to be taught, the idea of the stages of grief. The problem is, it is not just a circle. You may run the whole circle, and maybe you do run it in that way. Maybe you go denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and acceptance, and then go right back, though, into denial once again, anger all over again, some of these other things. Or you may go from denial and then start bargaining. Or you may bargain right at the beginning, say, no, this can't possibly be the situation, you know. Well, I would do this if this is not the case, you know. And then you go into denial, and then you're angry. You might go all over the place. So to say that it is this perfect circle and that you go from one to the next stage, and then you're finally better, that's just not life. That's just not the case. And so psychologists certainly have realized this, made corrections in their teachings and their helping of people get through grief and so forth. So if you have that in your mind, that's how it was, just know that that's just not the typical way that most people go through the stages of grief. And there may be others even, if you look this up and get a little bit deeper into it, there are other stages that are mentioned. And so it's not just these five stages that were typically mentioned back in the past. And grief, though, is something that we need to realize is universal. We all experience grief, and yet everyone experiences grief in different ways. And it's typically something that is often very unique to that individual. Though someone may experience the loss of their parent has passed away, someone else comes along and their parent has passed away, and so they experience the same type of loss, but the way that they grieve may be completely different. And so typically grief then is very unique to that individual, and so we all grieve differently. And so that's something that we have to realize as we think about these different types of grief. Now I found this to be interesting in doing this particular study, because it helped me think about things that I had never thought about before when it came to grief, that there were so many different types of grief and different kinds. And so I want to give you a list of some of these things. There's what they have termed, the American Psychology Association has termed normal grief. Just normal grief. Well, you might go, okay, well, that sounds normal, right? But they typically define normal grief as something that grief that lasts 6 months to 2 years following some type of significant loss. And then you have another type of grief that is called absent grief. And this is the type of grief where there's a complete void, if you will, of grief in the response to a great loss. And so we're looking maybe at an individual and their response, they're just not responding in any typical way. At all. Well, that would probably fall under the category of absent grief. This is a little more common when the loss is sudden. Some people are grieving in this way, and maybe we're not seeing the results of their grieving, but nonetheless, they are. And again, this goes back to their grief, maybe in the same type of scenario that I might be grieving, but they're grieving completely different. It's unique, remember, to them. And so this absent type of grief. It's not typically seen then by others, though it is a type of grief. And it is also possible that that individual may not even realize that they're actually grieving, and that is part of the way that they are grieving as well. So there is anticipatory grief. And so this is grief that's felt in anticipation of a loss that is coming. You know that there's a loss coming, there's something that is coming down the road, and you know, maybe you don't know when, but you know that this loss, this significant loss, is coming. And so this is typically connected to some kind of terminal illness, or maybe even anticipated layoffs. You see, this is not just about someone passing. When we talk about grief and sorrow, It comes in many shapes and forms over numerous things that happen to us in our lives. Layoffs, an impending divorce that is upcoming. This anticipatory type grief might be felt in this as you think about envisioning your life as it's going to change, either without this person or with this situation that's coming in, that's at hand. And so you start making plans for how you're going to respond to loss, and you want to prepare as best you can for its occurrence. And sometimes what happens is in this particular situation, there is a lot of guilt that is felt in this process, especially as it is leading up to this particular loss. And so that is anticipatory grief. There is a delayed grief, and it is just what you would expect. The reaction doesn't occur for some extended time, some long time after the loss has occurred. And so, and maybe for a time there was absent grief taking place, and we just didn't see it. Now all of a sudden the response is this grief that's taking place, and it is very obvious the person is grieving at that point in time. So we might say you have a delayed grief. Sometimes delayed grief surfaces in the face of another significant loss down the line, and it functions like a trigger. And so maybe something happens and there is a delay in time. Something else happens, and that actually triggers the grief from the previous event, if that makes sense. So that's what happens a lot of times. There is that which is called complicated grief. The experience being marked by conflicting feelings for the loss, grief over the death of maybe an estranged parent or even an abusive partner, or the loss of a job that the person didn't even like to begin with, but it could be a number of things there. And so there could be complicated factors, and yet the grief is still real and still being felt, and yet you'd say it's a complicated situation. That's complicated grief. There's cumulative grief. And this is the type of grief that builds up and up and up over time. It's marked by a number of losses that take place over a relatively short period of time. And there is a fatigue that is felt by many in the face of those particular losses. And so whatever it is, by the way, this is probably typical of what we felt because of COVID. And maybe still feel because of COVID in many ways. And so the pandemic there was a type of cumulative grief. What did we have out in front of us? We had a daily death toll, right, reminding us of losses and what was going on. And then you start hearing about someone locally experiencing loss in that way, and somebody that you know then passing away, and then someone gets it, and it just triggers it all. It's and so that's cumulative grief. And so there were those daily things that are taking place. And again, it doesn't have to just be COVID. It could be any number of things, a jobless situation, a change in a family situation that's just compounded upon other events that take place. And so there is a type of grief that is called disenfranchised grief. And this type of grief occurs anytime someone feels society has, they feel disenfranchised. They feel like they've been denied their need or their right or their role or maybe even their capacity to grieve. And sometimes examples might be a hidden or secret relationship or maybe even a pet, or where the loss is seen as small by others, and therefore it's minimized, and yet for us, maybe the impact was huge in our life, and the grief that's felt is still large. It's still loss, and yet minimized somewhat by others, whether they mean to or not. That would be disenfranchised grief. And it's very real, obviously, and it happens quite often to people. There is distorted grief, characterized by an extreme reaction. There's an intense response from the person who is grieving, and usually a very, it would seem very over the top, even for maybe their own character, and yet what they're experiencing, that grief, this is how it's playing out in their life. And so it is, they may be very emotional, and maybe even hostile in their response to people who are even trying to reach out and help and be encouraging. And so there is a distorted grief. There's inhibited grief. And this occurs when someone does not show any type of outward grief. They remain very busy. They try to keep themselves distracted, right? As long as I keep working, you know, then I'm not thinking about this other thing. And so I keep moving forward in life and so forth. They take on maybe more work than they had even before. They start new projects. They are doing their best to keep their minds occupied and busy, and ultimately avoiding actually dealing with grief. It typically, by the way, will result in physical illness and sicknesses in an individual's life, or at least it can. Stomach problems, anxiety, other things, poor sleep, even body aches and all of those things. You can talk to the doctor, resident doctor, about those things, but they often will lead to, and many of these can obviously lead to the physical side. There is abbreviated grief where the individual grieved, and they grieved very quickly and moved forward. And they're keeping on moving forward. So this individual, though the grief passed quickly, they typically feel the urge to find very quickly a substitute of something to fill that void, whatever it was, whatever that loss was. Chronic grief, this obviously then is having those very strong grieving emotions that continue to last longer than what would be considered normal. The 6 to 2 month or 6 month to 2 year period, this goes on maybe for a decade even when you're talking about chronic grief. You have, then the last one I'll give you, so that you have 12 in your list, will be collective grief. Some events cause entire communities, large group of people, to suffer. Like, for instance, the flooding in Kentucky. They're grieving, but they're grieving as a whole and as a whole community over what has taken place. They're dealing with their individual losses, but they're looking at their community that has been devastated maybe over that situation. And so there is a collective grief that is taking place, a grieving that is taking place. And so some type of tragedy in a community is typically where you see this type of thing. Sometimes even the death of a public figure can cause a collective grief, thinking about the Queen of England passing, and how many people are grieving over her passing and showing that. That's collective. They're doing those things and grieving together as a community and as a larger community across the world even. So these are the different types of grief that people might experience. And again, it's not just about the loss of a loved one. It could be the loss of a job. It could just be a family dynamic. It could be, you know, any number of things that maybe a quick and sudden change in a situation, in a family situation, can cause grief as well. And so, but let's move forward from that, and let's kind of shift to the spiritual side of this. Let's talk about how faith can make the difference. And again, the Bible is always our standard of authority, of truth, and what is faith, right? But a couple of statements that I want to make concerning these things. Number one, grief is not sinful. We need to realize that. Grief is not sinful. And even though people grieve in different ways, that doesn't necessarily make it sinful. Grief, however, can set up a scenario where one might be tempted to do a sinful activity. And so, obviously, it can lead to a temptation. But even it in itself is not a temptation. It is a trial, which would be a different scenario. And again, grief for each person is an experience that is uniquely theirs And so kind of putting my experience and how I grieve upon someone else, that's just not fair, because again, it's uniquely their own experience. I need to be there. I need to let them know that I'm there. And if there is, yes, that commonality that is there, that'll come out in the conversations. But don't insert yourself so much to the point that trying to assume that exactly how I grieved is how you need to grieve. And that's what we have to be careful about in this. And so sometimes I'll hear people make statements to this effect. I can't believe that they are doing that. I can't believe that they are moving on so quickly. Well, it's really taken them a long time to get over that loss, that situation, and on and on. Some things are not going to be gotten over. I don't think that's not good terminology when you're talking about grief, getting over something. Anything that would cause grief is not going to be gotten over. There is a loss, a legitimate loss that is felt, and people will move forward, but not get over. That's not how that works. And we have to be careful about some of the language that we use. And so at best, some situations are about, again, moving forward, not even moving on. Telling someone to either get over it or move on or something like that, obviously very insensitive. So we want to help people keep moving forward. And moving through those difficult things, but moving forward is what is key. Sometimes we just don't say things well. Sometimes things just come out poorly. And leave it to a preacher. I know this, okay? I say a lot of things most of the time. I hope it comes out right. I hope at the very least that it comes out in a way that is acceptable and understandable. But I know that I don't say everything right. Not everything comes out the right way. And so in those situations that are very extreme and tough, it's easy to say the wrong thing. And so we need to really think about those things that we're saying. Simply attempting to show someone that we love them, though, that we feel their pain, that we are weeping with those who weep in that situation, that we truly want to help them, and expressing that there are passages of Scripture maybe that might even be encouraging to read in certain situations, though most people at that point in time, at the instant that it's happening, or at the moment that they're emotionally driven at that moment going through grief, that's not really usually what they're wanting to hear. But a shoulder is what is most needed. And someone to know that you are supporting them, that you're helping them, that is obviously the best way. And then as you can help them move forward, and you can help by showing them, I was thinking about the situation the other day and was reading my Bible, and I came across this passage. Just want to share it with you. It may not mean anything to you today, but maybe someday down the road it will. So I want to share this passage with you. Maybe you've written it on a card and you share that with them in some way. But just expecting them to immediately connect to that scripture, that's not usually going to happen, especially as someone is grieving. They're not usually thinking clearly at that point in time. That's part of that grieving process. So think about Romans 9 with me for just a moment again. Thinking about the situation, I like what Reese's summary of this passage is. In his commentary, he says, Paul expresses his heartfelt sorrow that many Jews were rejecting the gospel. This is what was causing him that sorrow and unceasing grief. And so he says he loves his countrymen. And he remembers their exalted privileges that they've had through the years, none the least of which was the channel through which the Messiah came through, which is what Romans 9, the rest of that chapter, is all about. And then after he has summarized all of that, he comes back in chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, and he says, my, My prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. And so they enjoyed certain privileges, exalted privileges, as being God's chosen people for whom the Messiah would come, and so forth. But Paul ultimately closes his presentation of the blessings that are inherent in God's way of saving mankind with that triumphant hope. And that's what he had talked about in a previous chapter, in the end of chapter 7 going into chapter 8. And then without a word of transition, by the way, goes from chapter 8, talking about that hope, straight into chapter 9, by the way. There's no word of transition there. There's not a participle in the Greek. There's nothing that's there of anything. He just immediately begins to express his sorrow and unceasing grief, his pain that he was going through, what he was feeling for them. So much so, he says, "If I could be cursed and they could be saved, then let it be so." But of course, that's not how any of that works. And so, and through all of Paul's opponents and all that he was facing, those who were his countrymen, those Jewish leaders that had trained him as he was growing up, Paul is brokenhearted. He is feeling that grief. And again, you can substitute that idea of grief here, and contextually, want to keep here talking about Paul for just a moment, but this great sorrow and unceasing grief that he was feeling in his heart, so distraught that if I could be lost and they could be saved, then we would do it that way. He says, "I could wish," and obviously this is hyperbole. He is, trying to stress this point, if you will. But then he says, consider the blessings. And there again, we begin to see the shift. Because he says here, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, who are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came." And so, if you go back to chapter 3, remember, Paul has talked about, he says, what advantage has the Jew? Namely this, they have the law, they have the ordinances, they have the commandments. They were chosen to bring about the Christ. And so, there was an exalted position, if you will, that they would naturally feel. And Paul says, ultimately, he's heartbroken because they won't give up that to see what was the end result, to see where all of that was supposed to be going. And so they were missing the point in all of that. They were not understanding the gospel and getting that. They were just completely rejecting it. They don't want to hear it. They just shun it and shove it off to the side. And so you have, then again, in chapter 10, as we've already noticed, he says, "This is my prayer to God, that they might be saved." And then if you continue to read, though, he says, "I bear them witness, they have a zeal for God." These people are zealous for God, but it's not according to knowledge. They are bound on their own knowledge, not on the righteousness of God, not on the righteous knowledge of God. And he says, verse 4, "Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for to everyone who believes." That was the point of it all. And that's the point that they were missing. And it bothered him. He says, "This is this unceasing pain that I feel in the pit of my stomach that makes me sick. I can't stand it. I can't hardly live life thinking about my fellow countrymen who are rejecting the gospel, who don't want to listen to truth." And then you have that passage that he will connect in chapter 10. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they've not all obeyed the gospel. Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report?" And then a verse we know very well, right? Verse 17. "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, the The sound went out all through the earth. They've had opportunity to hear it, in other words. He said, and their words unto the end of the world. It's gone to the ends of the world. The gospel has been preached. And though Paul is hurt by this and brokenhearted and grieving and it has this unceasing pain in the pit of his stomach, he says ultimately, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And if you back up to the first part of chapter 9 again, he says, I have this in my heart. These were the emotions that he was feeling as he's writing this. And so the question comes to us, how does this faith answer the problem of grief? Well, number one, the Apostle Paul, he's going to himself have to come to terms with the fact that not everyone is going to believe the gospel. And remember, he's writing this, these are his words, his vocabulary. This is God's word. These are the words he was inspired to write. And so inspired to write, I believe, his own reminder. Lord, who's believed our report? Well, Paul didn't say this first. Isaiah said this first. They've not all obeyed the gospel. And yet the gospel's gone out through the whole world. And so Paul's going to have to square that in his mind in some way. Here's what we find in the Word of God that helps us in working through grief or any other situation in life. Psalm 119 really stands out as where I find the bulk of these kind of passages. Psalm 119, 105, you'll know thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. I'm not sure what to do and what else that I can do, but guess what? God's word still lighting my way. I've got to keep moving forward. Faith victorious over grief. My grieving may take years for me to overcome fully, or for me to have moved forward enough that all the triggers in life are not affecting me as they did back then when it first hit me, when this loss first occurred. So I have to keep moving forward. Well, God's Word shows me the way. In Psalm 119, verse 107, David would make this statement, I am afflicted very much. That sounds like what we're talking about, right? That's grief. I am afflicted very much, he says. Quicken me, or make me alive, O Jehovah, according to your word. Faith has the ability to overcome life's difficulties, trials, temptations, and yes, even grief. I am afflicted very much. Make me alive according to your word, O Lord. Psalm 119, 100. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from your precepts. Lord, I didn't go to the right or left. I kept on the straight and narrow, as we say. I kept on your word. I kept following it as that light that's leading my way, that's showing me the way that you want me to be and that you want me to go. And even though the wicked have laid a snare for me, even though this life has gotten me down, even though grief has overcome me in so many ways, I will not let it win. We keep moving forward. And that's as much or as little as I can possibly keep moving. The trick is to keep moving and to keep moving forward toward God. Psalm 119, 153, David, again, understanding God's word, lighting the way, guiding his feet, helping him overcome affliction, even the wicked who've laid a trap for him, and yet not erring from the precepts, he says, consider my affliction, deliver me, for I do not forget your law. The Apostle John writes for us a passage probably that stands out, probably you've already, it's already crossed your mind tonight. 1 John 5 and verse 4, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our, what? Our faith. Our faith. And there, the same words that's used in other places to mean faith, here has to do with one's personal faith as they are following the system of faith, God's word, his precepts, his laws. He's not given up on them. And even though there's a trap and evil all through the world and grief that abounds around us and all of these things, he says, this is the victory that overcomes even our faith. Let me end with this, a couple of practical ways through faith. And because we are concerned with those around us, number one, be present for people and be vulnerable. Be present. By vulnerable, I just mean be open with them. Let them know that if you're not certain what to say, that's okay. Just say, I'm not sure what to say, but I'm here. Don't go in acting like you know it and have it all figured out and have all the answers and have the great wisdom to deliver it just that moment. No, just be present for people. Be vulnerable. Number two, be curious. Ask them, what's the best way that I could help you? I don't want to be in your way. I want to be here for you. What do you need right now? What is it that I can do right now to help you? And tomorrow or later that same day, what can I do right now? What can I do to take some burden off of you, to help? So be present. Be curious. Offer to take some type of task off of their plate, whatever it is. We're really good at, I know, cooking meals for people, and you know, that's wonderful. People love that, and people need that. Sometimes people will have, you know, 20 or 30 people, though, at the loss of a loved one, 20 or 30 people may be coming and visiting their house all at one time, and you might not think about this, but you know what's going to go first in that house? You know what's going to get wiped out in that house? All of the paper goods in that house. Toilet paper, paper towels, napkins, all of those things. So guess what you can do? You can grab a box of those things and or a bag of those things from the store and show up with those. That's just little tasks. Offer resources. Number four, offer resources. Keep an eye on how folks are coping. Now, this may be down the road just a little ways, but keep an eye on people and how they're coping. And this is hard for us. Sometimes we'll see people who seemingly have moved forward and have, you know, they've worked through their grief, but you know, and we were very present maybe to begin with, and then we get back busy doing what we're doing. And that individual's still grieving and having a hard time maybe, but not showing it so that we might see it. But spend time with those and keep an eye on those individuals, how they're coping, continuing to cope with grief. Again, not overstepping boundaries, not trying to be invasive or anything, but there are other resources that are there, tools that are there to help people. And even professional, and that's, there's nothing wrong with if a person needs that. There's nothing at all wrong with getting professional help in these situations as well. Also, take care of yourself. This one sounds a little bit weird, but listen to me. Think of what you need to maintain your own resilience if you're the caregiver, if you're the one who's helping. You also have to take care of yourself in those situations. Number six, offer prayer. The Bible teaches us to be constant and instant in prayer. Romans 12, verse 12. Offer God's word, verses. And don't do this. Just say, hey, you know, you should read Ecclesiastes. You know, it's all about life from beginning to end and what's going on. No, you should probably write down a particular passage that you have in mind. Be specific. Don't just say, hey, you should go read the book of Acts. No, you need to be very specific. You need to read John 14, verses 1 through 6. When you get a chance, you know, and it may not be where your mind is, where you're able to focus on this, but I've written these verses down for you, so when you get a chance, just look at it and know that I'm thinking about you and that I'm praying for you. When you read these, know that I've been praying for you and know that I'm here to encourage you every way that I possibly can. And so offer yourself. Offer yourself. Again, by being present, being curious, offering to do what you can, resources that are there, looking out for those individuals who maybe have, as time has passed, again, going back and seeing, again, what you might be able to do to help and encourage. Again, everybody needs encouragement. That was from Brother Raymond's lesson class this morning. Everybody needs to be built up. Everybody needs encouragement. And certainly when you're dealing with grief, that's part of it as well. Part of this lesson was to help us in our understanding of grief. But not just that, understanding how faith helps us in our overcoming of grief and helps us to move forward through those times of grief. And it may be the case that you're one this evening who has some particular need that we might be able to pray for your strength, for your encouragement. And it may not have anything to do with what we've even talked about tonight, but know that the family is here and we're open to any need that you might have. If it's one where you're thinking about your spiritual situation, not being right with God, repent of those things, ask for forgiveness, and let us pray with you and encourage you before God, lift up your name before God in that way. Maybe you're one tonight who needs to obey the gospel, believing Jesus to be the Son of God, repenting of sin, confessing your faith in Christ, and being baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And so if you have a need, and we might be able to help, come to the front while we stand, while we sing.